I wanted to, I guess, preface this by assuring you that I'm not just pretending up here. I know that there's a congregation, a flock, the people of God that need to hear His Word, and so I want to speak to you the wonderful, powerful, beautiful, life-giving truth of God's Word, and it's already been a blessing to me. So let's just pray that God uses this time. Oh Lord, thank you for this amazing chapter in Daniel. And I pray, Lord, that you enable me to preach rightly, sincerely, humbly, and from my heart. But my heart is unworthy. So I pray that you make it fit. Pray that you're glorified through this time, and that your church is built up and strengthened, and that they rejoice when we're finished here. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the last couple of Sundays that we've been in Daniel, we've been watching and we've been seeing with Daniel as a vision unfolds before his eyes. And we've seen the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea. We've seen four great beasts coming up from out of that sea. And we've learned that this is a picture of the spiritual realities that stand behind all the stuff that we see going on in our world. So it's not just what we see that's real, it's the things that stand behind it that are real. And so just like that raging cosmic sea, use your imaginations, you can see it, just like that seeks to drown the dry land, so in the same way, we know that Satan's goal is to swallow up and devour God's new creation. I'm not trying to be overdramatic with that. That's not just to be hype. That's real. And we are that new creation. And so in ourselves, we ought to be trembling at the imagery of those four beasts arising out of the sea. We ought to be. Some people say, well, I get nervous and scared about apocalyptic stuff. Maybe it's for the wrong reasons, but the reality is every day we ought to be trembling with the realities today in light of what our enemy seeks to do and in light of who we are. At first, though, we can see signs that the beasts are not sovereign, that in spite of all their evil intent, they're still on God's leash, as it were. By the time we get to the fourth beast, it doesn't appear there's any leash at all. Sometimes it is hard for us to see that there's any restraining power at all. Sometimes it seems that the beast is sovereign. And if it doesn't seem that way now, it may well one day. It may seem that the raging sea will swallow up God's new creation. We feel that as we watch with Daniel. And yet Daniel's vision does not end with the fourth beast. It doesn't end with that little horn having eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. It's at just this point, and I think there's a reason that movies do this, good stories do this, because it's a copy of the true story, in a sense, many of them, where we know we see that it gets worse and it's bad. And just at the point when you feel like all might be lost, when all is hopeless, it's just at that point that we most need to keep on looking with Daniel. Don't turn your eyes away. Keep watching. Keep looking. Seeing what Daniel sees. So last week we looked in Daniel's vision, and this is what we saw. Daniel 7:9-12. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. And I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, its body destroyed, given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion had been taken away, though their lives had been prolonged for a season and a time. Let's just acknowledge, brothers and sisters, this needs to register with us, that if the beast was finally left to itself, yes, it would mean, it absolutely would mean the end of God's new creation, of the wonderful saving work that he has started in me and that he started in you. These are terrifying, evil, wicked forces against which we are utterly helpless. Banish the thought that we have any sufficiency at all. But then we keep watching with Daniel until our eyes are captivated by this picture of perfect stability, perfect calm. In the midst of all the raging of the sea, here is a place. It is solid. A place that's established firm, immovable, a place that no matter how high the raging sea might mount, it cannot touch it. And so it's as we contemplate this part of the vision and we meditate on this scene that we find a constant source of peace and hope and of joy. As we face the tumult and the upheaval in the world all around us. So I just want to encourage you, take the time to meditate on that scene. Take the time to think on it. Not only in these times again, but at all times. Why wouldn't we do that? And be encouraged and strengthened and built up in our faith. But even now, this first vision of Daniel is not yet complete. Now, I'm excited. I know where this is going. So I hope you are anticipating with me. Even now, it's important, so very important, that we keep on in your handout looking with Daniel and seeing what Daniel sees. Daniel continues in verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold. Stop, right? That word, behold, is a really powerful in your handout. It's a link that carries us back before the scene with the Ancient of Days where that word, behold, was never used, all the way back to that first scene with the sea and the four beasts where, guess what? The word, behold, was used six times. So when we hear the word, behold, now, we're like, oh, I recognize that. I heard that six times in that first scene. Let me just read where we heard them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 2. I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. Verse 6. After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had four heads. Verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So what you notice is in that first part of Daniel's vision, that word behold is used every time to introduce what? What are we looking at? A beast. A beast. In fact, what we behold is not just beasts, but mutant hybrid monsters. We saw a couple of weeks ago that the point of that seems to be the beastly animal-like nature of these creatures as opposed to their humanity. Okay, this is really important. What does it mean to be human and not a beast? What does it mean? In Genesis 1, in your handout, it was man as the image and the likeness of God, who was given dominion and who was to rule over who? Over what? Over the beasts. But here in Daniel 7, what we see is that original creation order being turned on its head. Now we see a beast, for instance, a leopard with four wings and a bird of a bird and four heads. Now we see a beast who is given dominion over the earth. Here in Daniel, and what we're doing is we're setting up for when we finish and we're gonna, when we read what comes next, it's going to be like, oh, wow. Here in Daniel, we see Satan taking the image and likeness of God and twisting it into a beastly perversion of its former self. So let me say this. When men stop worshiping God, that's what we're created to do with our very being. When men stop worshiping God and exercising rule and dominion, whether it's at home in your family, or whether it's at work, or wherever we are, even in our schoolwork, there's a sense of dominion exercised there. When we stop exercising that dominion according to His will and for His honor and glory, there is a sense in which we become no better than the beasts of the earth. You could say that we're even worse than the beasts, because it was man and not the beasts who were first created in the image and likeness of God. In the book of Job, Elihu says that God is the one who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth. So don't take it for granted that I'm not an elephant or a lion or a tiger or a bear, or know just as much as they do. It's because God has taught me more than the beasts of the earth. It is God who makes us wiser than the birds of the heavens. But what happens when our hearts are lifted up in pride, like Nebuchadnezzar's was? Or when we start to envy the prosperity of the wicked, like the psalmist did for a time? It's actually us then who become more dumb than the beasts, more stupid than the beasts. We see that pictured in Nebuchadnezzar's case in Daniel 4 when the angel said, "Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him." And then the psalmist confesses when he came to his senses, he says, "I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you." Man, in his rebellion against God, in our rebellion against God, are worse than the beasts. We're a beastly perversion of what God originally created us to be. And so in the end, this is what happens. Man becomes a tool of the devil, who is seeking to devour and destroy God's new creation. Where did the beasts come up out from? The sea. And so they're just the tool of the devil. Remember how the fourth beast grew a little horn in which there were eyes like the eyes of a man, but a perverted man. Man not as he was intended to be, but now a beastly man, speaking boastful and arrogant words against God. And so in your handout, I just ask this question: are you beginning to see and get a feel and a sense for how far we all fell in Adam? We fell a long, long ways. How can there be, then, any new creation? How can man, think about it like this, think about it with me. How can man, who has fallen even lower than the beasts, than the worms, in a sense, because we're no longer fulfilling our reason even for existing because of our sin, how can man ever be recreated as the true image and likeness of God Himself? Do you see how far we would have to be raised? As one who exercises rule and dominion in every part of our lives, never in rebellion against God, ever, 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 but always in service to God and for His glory and honor. Let's put it in perspective then before we come to where we've been going all along. When we see that beast killed and its body is destroyed and given over to be burned with fire, we know that's because the Ancient of Days came on His chariot throne in judgment. But where is the good news in that, I ask you? Where is the good news? If there's no new creation, no new man in your handout. The beast is destroyed. But where's the good news if there's no new man? No new humanity? Are you seeing now? That even after that awesome scene from last week, the vision of Daniel is not yet complete. It can't be. It can't be complete. And so after that sixfold repetition of the word, behold, 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 which introduced the vision of the four beasts, now we read in verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. Do you see it? And do you see him? Do you see him? Here is one not like a lion with eagle's wings, and not like a bear raised up on one side, and not like a leopard with four wings of a bird and four heads. Here is no beast at all, but rather one like a son of man. And so the question we all immediately have, and be careful that we don't answer this tritely, because our answer may not be perfectly correct. The question we have is this: who is this one like a son of man? On the one hand, if we compare Son of Man with the beasts, we see this is a privileged and an exalted title. In other words, to be a son of man is to be human in your handout. Human. And not a beast. Therefore, it's to be in some sense the image and the likeness of God. But everywhere else in the Old Testament, the expression Son of Man, and when we're finished this morning, that expression, Son of Man, I pray that will be such a beautiful, beautiful expression for you. That expression, Son of Man, is really meant to be a reminder in your handout of our weakness and frailty, our creatureliness, even in some places of our sin. So Daniel, as it happens, Daniel and Ezekiel are the only two people in the Bible ever addressed as the Son of Man, as Son of Man, not the Son of Man, Son of Man. So we read in Daniel chapter 8, the angel Gabriel came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O Son of Man. Isn't that interesting? That the vision is for the time of the end. And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. In Ezekiel chapter 1, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. And I heard the voice of one speaking. And he said to me, Son of Man, stand on your feet. Are you getting a picture? Do you see how in both of these examples, we have either an angel or God himself addressing Daniel and Ezekiel as Son of Man in a context where they are overcome with terror, falling on their faces to the ground. So we read in other places, and I'm going to read these because let's get the full flavor of this phrase, of this title. We read in Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that you care for him. O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the Son of Man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass? Put not your trust in princes, in a Son of Man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. God is not man that he should lie, or a Son of Man that he should change his mind. Behold, even the moon is not bright, and the stars are not pure in his eyes. How much less man who is a maggot, and the Son of Man who is a worm? Compared with the beasts, yes, Son of Man is a privileged title. That's true. But compared with God, and even compared with angels, Son of Man, everywhere else in the Old Testament, is a title that emphasizes man's weakness and creatureliness and frailty. I hope you're already wondering about this. It's in this light, then, that we can feel the tension and the mystery and the wonder of these words. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. If Son of Man is a title emphasizing weakness and frailty, this image of coming with the clouds of heaven, that's obviously the exact opposite, isn't it? It's totally the opposite. Clouds in the Bible are associated with God manifesting his glory and his power and his authority. And so remember how it was the Lord who went before the Israelites in a pillar of cloud and descended on Mount Sinai in a thick cloud. When Ezekiel describes the vision he saw of God's glory, this is what he says: as I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually. We read in Exodus, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And then in Kings, when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord. So the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Do you see? Are you getting a taste for how clouds in the Bible are imagery connected with glory, power, authority? So how appropriate is it that we read in Isaiah and then in the Psalms, behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud. He makes the clouds his chariot. Now, I can't make it do it for you, but may the Spirit give you the tension here. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. Who is this one like a Son of Man? Even like one of us. Who is he? Who comes with the clouds of heaven? We go on to read in verses 13 to 14. And we'll come back to these in the next week or two, because you just can't deal with this all. This is rich. This is wonderful. So let's just read here. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And I feel like saying, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Just reading that, it's a blessing to us. Now I have this starred and bracketed and asterisked all over the place in my notes, so this is important. Who is this one like a son of man? Who is he? Now, before you give your answer, think about a deeper answer. Here in this exalted figure, what we see is the goal of man's original creation, of our original creation, me and you, being fulfilled. Here, all wrapped up, all summed up in this single exalted figure that we see in the vision. What do we see? We see the new creation. There he is. We see a new humanity. Not just a single human being. We see a whole new humanity. A whole new kind of being human. A new man, as it were. Who is the very image and likeness of God. Who rules for God and exercises dominion to the glory of God. Does that sound familiar? Who worships and serves God alone. Here in this one like a son of man, we see more than this, but we do see this, who we were created to be. And yet even as we say all of those things, we know in our hearts that is not who we are. In ourselves, we are more beasts than we are truly human in ourselves. Rather than reflecting back to God his own image, so that when God looks at me, he sees a reflection of himself. Rather than reflecting back to God his own likeness, each and every day in all that we say, in all that we do, in our inmost private thoughts, in ourselves, we're only reflecting back to God a beastly perversion of what I was originally created to be. In ourselves, we could never be presented before the Ancient of Days. Put me up there and bring me to the Ancient of Days. I'm consumed. In ourselves, we could never receive from the Ancient of Days that kingdom that is forever and that dominion that is everlasting. So we have to ask again, who is this exalted figure in Daniel's vision? Have our eyes been cheated? Is it just a cruel joke that only reminds us of what we have lost? Certainly not. Somehow, some way, the goal of our creation, of who we were created to be as human beings, will be achieved by another. By this one, like a son of man, who we see, do you see him? Do you see him? In Daniel, coming with the clouds of heaven, being presented before the Ancient of Days, and being given and receiving a kingdom that is forever. Fast forward now some 600 years. During the days of Jesus' public ministry, he would refer to himself normally. He would talk normal, just like we do, using words like I and me and my. So he would say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. But after I, Jesus referred to himself more than in any other way, way more than in any other way, as guess what? The Son of Man. For Jesus, that was just another way of saying, I. Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Now, that's not what he said, is it? Do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, he could just as easily have asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? So we ask, why does he say, who do people say that the Son of Man is? On the one hand, when Jesus spoke of himself as the Son of Man, he spoke of his frailty and his weakness, even his, in your handout, his suffering and death, as one truly made like you and like me, as a real, true son of Adam. So we read verses like these, and again, well, let's just read Matthew 8. Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests." Now, he could have said, "I." He doesn't say, "I." He says, "But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Matthew 12. Remember, in each one of these verses, substitute "I," and then realize that's not what Jesus said. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also, the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and not I will be delivered up. The Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Do you see how in all those verses, Jesus connects the Son of Man expression with his suffering and his death? But, on the other hand, when Jesus spoke of himself as the Son of Man, he had in mind, at the very same time, his future exaltation to sit enthroned at the right hand of God. And so we read in turn now verses like these, and look how it radically changes. Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Jesus said to him, "I tell you, look the eye, I tell you, from now on you will see not me," he says, "you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And it goes on, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Do you see how this title, Son of Man, is connected in Jesus' own understanding of who he was? Not only with his suffering and his death and his human frailty and weakness, as one truly made like us, but also with his exaltation to sit enthroned in power and glory at the Father's right hand, as one also truly made like us. See, it's not just the frail and weak and suffering and dying Jesus that's made like us. It is the exalted, powerful, authoritative Jesus that has still been made like us. In that self-same expression, Son of Man, we have very powerfully expressed both the weakness and the power, both the suffering and the glory of Jesus. And so it was that title, more than any other that summed up for Jesus his whole life's work, his whole mission. It's why he talked about himself that way, because he knew what he had come to do. It's in that light, then, we can make sense of passages like these in the Gospel of John. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Not I, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Do you see double meaning there? Do you see the double meaning? How will the Son of Man be lifted up? He'll be lifted up not only on the cross as one made like you and me, but he will also be lifted up and exalted to the Father's right hand as one truly made like you and like me. John chapter 12. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." You see again the double meaning. How will the Son of Man be glorified? Well, Jesus saw even in the cross his glorification. He would be glorified on the cross because the cross was just the pathway to the Father's right hand. This is why Jesus could say, even as he was walking to the cross, he could say this, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." If that simple title, Son of Man, summed up for Jesus both weakness and power, suffering and glory, death and life, then it also summed up, don't forget this, it also summed up for Jesus his full identification with us, so that he might raise us up by his suffering to share with him in his glory. In other words, Jesus came as the Son of Man to fulfill yours and my calling, our calling for us, so that he might restore us fully to our true humanity as those who perfectly reflect back to God his image and his glory always. That is what it means to be truly human. And so we see indeed that we become truly human again only in Christ. Who is this one like a Son of Man who comes with the clouds of heaven? Can you see now for yourself? Do you see? The answer is not just Jesus. I know that. But the answer is deeper and richer. Not really, but because Jesus contains all of that. But here in this exalted figure in Daniel, we see the goal of our own original creation fulfilled. There's a sense of relief in that. Here, all wrapped up, all summed up in this single exalted figure, we see a whole new humanity. That's what we see. We see in him all of us redeemed, recreated as God's true image and likeness. Praise him for that. And we are called, therefore, with him to receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. So we read in verses 15 to 18. Now this should surprise us. Well, it shouldn't surprise us now. But but we'll see that we've led up to this now. Verses 15 to 18. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings or kingdoms who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High, the new man, they shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Who shall receive the kingdom? The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. If we saw in the imagery of the beasts just how far we fell, may God reveal that to us. Then we see in this imagery of the one like a son of man, what do we see in that imagery? Who comes with the clouds of heaven. We see just how far God has raised us up again with Christ, so that we might reflect back to Him and even to all the world that's around us, whether it's in our homes or in our schools or in our workplaces or wherever we are, His own true image and likeness. This is our exalted, our high privilege and calling. We are the new man, God's new creation. So then, let us fix our eyes, brothers and sisters, on Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Jesus. Who is now the exalted Son of Man. And let us abide in Him, remembering always that apart from Him, we can do nothing. But in Him, we can do all things. In Him, we can, as Jesus said in John 15, bear much fruit as His new creation. I want to close with these words from the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Here's a picture of the beast, we could say. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now as we go ahead, remember that vision that we saw with Daniel of that Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Paul says now, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him. As the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old man, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new man, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you. Thank you for how far you have raised us up after how far we fell. Thank you that after the vision, after all the beholds of those beasts, we have this vision and this beholding of that one like a Son of Man in whom we see not just a man, not just another human being, but but the new man. We see the new creation, the new humanity, all wrapped up, all summed up in him, in Christ. And now through faith in him, we are raised up with him to once more be truly human, reflecting back to you for your pleasure and joy and honor your image and your own likeness, and reflecting to those around us, to our families, to our brothers and sisters, our parents, our children, those who are around us and the lost world around us, reflecting also to them your image and your likeness as you created us to do. What a miracle you have performed, Lord. What mighty deeds you have done. May you receive all of the glory in us, in your church, in your people this week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.